Okay. All right. Greg, down sick, 3 days away from finishing a job that was about a 3-week job, wasn't it? Nice size job. He doesn't get paid till it's done. And so just pray that God would give his body some strength tonight as he rests so that he'll be able to work tomorrow. All right. Well, let's go ahead and set those to the side and go into our study for tonight as we look more at managing, stewarding your life. Philippians, if you would, turn there, please. Philippians chapter 4. And this is our second part of what we had started last week as far as managing your thoughts. Last week, we looked at two prescriptions that God gives us in this passage of Philippians chapter 4. Prescriptions for peace, which would be the opposite of what a lot of times we experience in life. Stress, anxiety, despair, sorrow, discouragement, depression, the list can go on and on and on. That first prescription was to think with praise. Think with praise. We have to change the way we think. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, in fact, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Now, do you remember from last week what we're supposed to rejoice about? It's not the circumstances. Look at what it says. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord." It doesn't say rejoice in the fact that you've just been laid off or you just got a bad report from the doctor or someone close to you has just died. It doesn't say rejoice in circumstances. It says rejoice in the Lord in the midst of those circumstances. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, it says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." That's referring to the disciples, some of the disciples that had just left the presence of the council where they had been beaten for preaching Christ. And they left joyful that God counted them worthy to suffer. It's a whole different way of looking at life, isn't it, folks? The apostles carried such a high view of Christ. They rejoiced in anything that was attached to his name. Good, bad, and even ugly. Now, the second prescription that we considered last week was to think with poise. Think with poise. That comes from verse 5. "Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." This idea of thinking with poise. It's a steadiness, if you will. It's a steadiness no matter what the circumstances are. You're steady. Moderation is the word. Let your moderation, it means reasonableness that maintains contentment and joy regardless of circumstances. Okay, that sounds good. It maintains contentment and joy regardless of circumstances. So no matter what our circumstances are, if they're not what we would like them to be, if we would like them to be a little bit better, okay, we are going to maintain contentment in our life with those circumstances. And we say, amen, we should do that. But notice it says to do it with joy. Maintain contentment and joy regardless of our circumstances. So now, tonight I want us to move on to the third prescription that God gives us. Look with me at verse 6. Here's the prescription, number 3, think with prayer. Think with prayer. That now has to become part of our thought process as we look at bringing peace to our life. Verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." The poise from prescription number 2, okay, the moderation, is it's not the result of stuffing our emotions away somewhere and pretending that life doesn't bother us. That's not what we're talking about with poise. And neither is that poise this calm manifestation of clenched jaw resolve. We're going to make it through this. just clench your teeth, just grin and bear it. We're going to make it through this trial. It's not either one of those. You know, God never asks us to ignore the burdens of our souls. I had a conversation this week with a lady, not from our church. She just came in and talked with my wife and I for a while. And she was struggling with dealing with a death of someone that had been close to her. And well-meaning, intentioned Christian friends have been telling her she needs to basically get over it and move on now. And she's like, how? And I told her, I says, well, you can't. You now figure out a new normal for your life. How can you get over something like that? What does that even mean, by the way? And God doesn't ask us to ignore the burdens. But what he does ask us is to, just as we sang, to bring those burdens and those stresses to him. Those burdens, they are real. God says, bring them to me. Cast all your care on me. Look at this verse. Verse 6, if we could have that back on the screen again. I'm going to read it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, there's three different words for prayer in there. Okay, we have that word prayer, and that's kind of just a generic term. The intention there is just this generic term that we have for addressing God. Someone's talking to God. What are they doing? They're praying, right? Then we have the second word, supplication, and that is referring to persistence and urgency. Yes, we're doing this thing called prayer. Here's how we're doing it, with persistence and urgency. And then it says requests. So prayer is the general thing. Supplication is how we're doing it. And the request is what we're doing with the urgency. And that is the actual request, the details. Okay? God says, bring it all to me, basically, with persistence and urgency. But let's focus on that last word, request, okay? We're bringing our details, and God says in that verse to request without worry. Request without worry. The command here, right at the beginning of the verse, is be careful for nothing. The word careful, if we split it up into its parts, okay, and look at the construction of it, it literally means careful, flip it around, full of care. And God says, we are to worry about nothing. Be full of care about nothing. Not even one thing should we be full of care about. But how many of us actually do that? It's natural for us, isn't it, to be careful, to be full of care? It's natural for us, but we have to know this. It hurts our faith. Every second we spend worrying, well, good Christians don't worry. Concerned, okay? Whatever word you want to put on it. It's all the same. You're not trusting the fact that God's got it. God's on it. No problems. He's going to take care of it. Every second we spend on that, we are weakening our faith, which is our trust in God that He can do what He said He's going to do, right? So the worry actually works against our faith. And as our faith gets weaker, what do? More of worry, right? Because we have even less trust in God. And then it just continues to build on itself. Folks, when you really think about it, anxiety is a form of pride. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Anxiety as a form of pride. The anxiety comes from this erroneous belief that we have that we are responsible for the outcome of circumstances. That in reality are many times often beyond our control. And we think that we have some kind of control over these things, even the ones that we have no control over. Now, here's a word for us that I know you've heard of before, but here's where it starts bringing pride into the picture. Sovereignty of God. Now, we know what that is, but do we know what that is? The sovereignty of God, it means that God is in control. It's not just that God has control. God is in control. And he can't lose control, because if he did, he wouldn't be sovereign. He is in control all of the time, of everything. All of those circumstances in our lives that create anxiety sometimes in us. We are battling against the sovereignty of God. The illusion of control. And we think we've got it figured out. Sometimes folks growing up, and maybe you had a child this way, they have their whole life planned out, right? They know everything they're going to do, when they're going to do it, even the names of their kids that they haven't even had yet. They're not even married yet, but they know the names of their kids too, right? And sometimes we maybe have everything so planned out, and then when it doesn't happen the way we want it to, stress, anxiety. Well, who said your plan was the plan God was going to do anyway, right? And that's where this element of pride comes into it. Dr. Archibald Hart, he pointed out in a book he wrote, he said, high adrenaline caused by overextension and stress depletes the brain's natural tranquilizers and sets the stage for high anxiety. That's amazing. Did you know your brain was designed by God to produce natural tranquilizers? And high adrenaline that's caused by overextending ourselves, caused by stress in our life. Can we back up several lessons to when we were talking about managing our time and not overextending ourselves? Okay. And what happens when we start overextending ourselves? We're physically tired, emotionally we're depleted. This starts kicking in, and we're depleting our brain's natural tranquilizers and sets the stage for higher anxiety in our life. And then when that happens, the slightest little thing that happens, it's like a big explosion in our life, and things just start getting worse and worse and worse. If you believe that you can or should be able to work through every situation that enters your life, which, by the way, is what many health, wealth, prosperity preachers preach today. You should be able to work through that. If you believe that, then you're going to live with anxiety. Because God's design is not for us to work through every situation in life. His design is to cast our cares on him. Life, folks, life is bigger than us. And sometimes God just allows overwhelming needs so that we'll remember to put our trust in him. So that those needs, and what happens sometimes when needs get really big for us? What posture do we take? Get on our knees. Yeah. Sometimes God allows these overwhelming things to remind us who's in control and to remind us to put our trust in him. Here's another request that's talked about in this verse, and that is a request with thanksgiving. So we make a request without worry, but with thanksgiving. You know, worry eats away at our faith. Gratitude builds our faith. This is why when God told us to bring him our every concern, he included the words with thanksgiving. Randy Alcorn, an author, he observed, gratitude never comes from avoiding difficulty, but from finding yourself sustained through the difficulty. Now you have gratitude. Let me illustrate it this way. Rusty, can you come up here, please? Make sure I don't give him my big bills, like a five. Okay. How about a 10? Okay. What did you just say?
Thank you.
Did you hear him say thank you? Now, that was appropriate, wasn't it? Okay. That was expected. He was showing gratitude, right? Okay. But you're not keeping it. All right. I was starting to get nervous there. All right. But now, let's say, go ahead and hold that again. Let's say that Rusty, or you, and any of you, if I'd given you 20 bucks, you'd say thank you. You show appreciation. But let's say it's in the middle of the night, and you're somewhere in another state traveling, and you've run out of gas, and your credit card isn't working for some reason, and your debit card isn't working for some reason, and you have no cash. And someone hands you a $10 bill. Whoa. It's more than just thank you. It's thank you, let me kiss you. No, not really. Okay, thank you. Can you see how the difficulty enhances your appreciation, right? So now let me read that quote again from Randy Alcorn. Gratitude never comes from avoiding difficulty, but from finding yourself sustained through it. And then we come to God with thanksgiving. Regardless of how big or small that our need is, we give thanks for who God is. Prescription number 4. God tells us we also need to think with peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now notice that peace is coming into our hearts and our minds. That's where we think, all right? In the midst of our chaos, whatever's going on, in the midst of our turmoil, our problems, our sorrows, our aggravations, big or little, God is offering peace all the time. It's always there. If there's ever a moment where we feel chaotic and we feel like, oh, there's no peace, we got to look ourselves in the mirror and ask that person, why? Because God's offering it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Folks, when we accept Christ as Savior, the day that you accepted Christ as Savior, you were no longer enemies of God, but you are now at peace with God. That's what that verse talks about in Romans 5:1. We are at peace with God, okay? But there are a lot of Christians who don't have the peace of God. I know, I've been there before. So how do we get the peace of God? Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Because, and let me just change the words here, because I trust in him. God will keep me in perfect peace because my mind is stayed on him and I trust in him. Thinking with peace. Our minds are fixed on him. So we have his peace in our souls. It steadies our minds. It steadies our emotions that are all over the place sometimes. But we can't have this if we don't fill our hearts and our minds with God's Word. The guardian of your heart and mind. Consider that thought. The guardian of your heart and mind. That's what God's peace is. Listen, here's what Satan does for us. Okay? And you tell, if I'm wrong, you go ahead and raise your hand and disagree with me. That'll be fine. Here's what Satan does for us. He gives us doubt, despair, frustration, fear, confusion, overwhelmed, worry, desperation, anger, and more, and more, and more. All of those things are the fruit of Satan working, folks, not God. So what is our defense about our defense for all of those things that God, that Satan is throwing at us? Here's our defense: the peace of God. Now, how does the peace of God defend us against all of that? You see, we oftentimes think of peace as just this serene, calm feeling that we get. Like sitting there in the morning, the house is quiet, reading your Bible, a nice cup of coffee in your hand, reading through the Psalms, just glorifying God. Peace, right? We try different things too to get that feeling, don't we? Like reading, calm lights, calm colors in a room. Some people drink tea, chamomile, okay? Aromatherapy. It's like some candles with some lavender scent to just make the room calm. Meditation, medication, vacation, okay? People try all of these things and we try to get away from the issues, don't we? To have a few moments of peace, right? That's what we do. But this isn't the peace of God. We have to understand what the peace of God is. The phrase "shall keep," it's a military term. And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. God threw a military term, an army term in there to describe this serene, calm feeling that we're after. Listen, God's peace is an active, here's what God's peace is. It is an active release of God's power to guard us against Satan's attacks of doubt, despair, frustration, fear, confusion, worry, desperation, anger. Satan's is attacking us with those. God offers us His peace, which is just a release of His power to guard us against those things. It is a spiritual battle that's fought in our minds. Satan, listen, Satan knows that as a man thinks, so is he. Have you heard that before? It's in the Bible. God told us that. Satan knows that too. That's why the battle is in our mind. The mind is the battleground for our life. The Bible also says that out of it comes the issues of life. So the peace of God is actually a weapon that fights off Satan. So we pray. We continually take our worries to God in prayer. How many of you ever done that before? You had something you worried about and you prayed about it, right? Okay. Now, how many of you, be honest, you prayed about it one time and it went away? You're kidding me. Was God sleeping that day? Of course not. You had to pray about it again, didn't you? How many of you had to pray about it more than one time in a day? Raise your hand. And this went on for several days. Maybe several weeks. Okay? And then you had a couple of good days you didn't think about it. And then all of a sudden, bam! There it is again! And it's constantly in your head and you just keep praying about it and praying about it and praying about it. And you're getting discouraged and frustrated because God's not taking it away. And that thought is still in your head. Sometimes we have to do it more than once. Sometimes several times a day. Sometimes, as you all know, several times an hour. But listen, that's what war is. Now, be honest. How many of you have ever heard of a war that was started and over with just one shot? It's a constant barrage of back and forth. But here's the good thing. Here's the hope. We win. We already know that. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world attacking me right now. It's not one shot and done, but we have to keep praying without worry, and thinking with peace, that power of God that He has for us there. Now, let me give you the last prescription. Think with purity. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It's probably one of the most quoted verses of all times, perhaps. Okay? Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay? This final prescription involves simply this: rebuilding our thinking process. Our minds have been, because of the last four prescriptions, okay, you'll have to go over those sometime. Because of those, our minds have been refreshed, they've been renewed, and now we intentionally move forward by thinking properly. In other words, we choose what our thoughts will be. Do you believe we can do that? Well, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 provides the boundaries for what we think intentionally as we move forward. It gives us the word true. Things that love the truth, speaking the truth, true in character, okay? Second one, honest. Things that are honorable. That's what we are intentionally going to think about. Just means righteous, upright, approved by God. Pure, free from carnality, modest, clean. Things that are lovely, that are pleasing, amiable, and of good report. They sounding well, highly regarded, well thought of. Now, folks, this is just a side note here, okay? This is our filter. This should be our filter, the boundaries of our mind. Now, when you put a child to bed at night, sometimes children have nightmares, don't they? What's the last thing you want to do with a child before they go to bed? Let them watch a scary movie, right? Because they're going to have nightmares, aren't they? Okay? Now, tell me why it is. I don't know why. We just did this. My daughter loved it. Her bedtime story was Edgar Allan Poe. She loved me reading Edgar Allan Poe to her. And she was fine with it. I don't know if that messed her up or what, but usually, okay, you don't allow a child to watch scary movies and then put them to bed because they're going to have nightmares. Why? What they're watching is planting thoughts in their mind, right? And then during the middle of the night, they wake up a little bit, they look over, the closet door's open, and that piece of clothing hanging in there sure looks like a monster to me, right? One time the vacuum was left out in the hallway. I thought for sure someone was standing out there staring at me. I made my wife get up and go, no, no, it wasn't. It was a long time ago. Okay. Now, I mentioned that about kids dreaming nightmares to make a point for us adults. Our minds still work the same way. No, we don't. We don't have nightmares because we watched a scary movie. But what we're watching, is it of good report? Lovely, pure, modest, righteous, honorable? That's the boundaries. And we choose what we're going to think about. And what we watch on TV is what our mind is thinking about even after we've gone to bed. Just like with our kids. So it comes down to choice. How do we develop this way of thinking? We just choose to do it, right? Let me illustrate that this way. You have a student in class, they're taking a test, okay? And you look at that student, what are they doing as they're taking that test? They got their pencil in their hand, and they're looking over the test, and they're writing an answer down, and then they're doing this. What are they doing right now? Thinking! What are they thinking about? The answers, right? They're thinking, they're trying to recall their photographic memory of that page in the book where they know that answer is, and they're trying to see that answer there in the book or something, or in their notes. They're thinking, they're choosing to think on that. Now, what would you say if you saw a student sitting in his desk, okay, front of the classrooms that way, and he's like this, just looking out the window? What is he doing? I heard it, daydreaming. Well, actually, he's thinking. But we call it daydreaming. Do you know the difference between daydreaming and thinking like we just identified earlier? The difference is one is done with intentionality. Daydreaming is you just look and just you just let your thoughts wander. Whatever comes to mind, comes to mind. And then a motorcycle drives down the street. Oh, and you begin thinking about that, okay? And then you see a bird land in the tree and your mind starts thinking about that. You have no control over what your mind's thinking about when you're daydreaming. But when you're taking a test, you intentionally focus your thoughts. We do choose what we think about. One is intentional. The other is just free-flowing. To think there in Philippians 4:8, think on these things. It means a concentration of focus. We have to intentionally go here. Because if we don't, our mind is free-flowing and Satan takes it where he wants it to go. It is this concentration of focus. Here's a scripture for you. We've already looked at it. 2 Timothy 10:5. It is casting down imaginations. The student who's daydreaming out the window, the teacher sees it and she snaps her fingers. She pounds on the desk. She says his name really loud. Whatever, to get his attention to do what? To cause him to concentrate his focus back where it needs to belong. To cast down, to get rid of those thoughts he's having there sitting in his desk thinking about what he's going to do after school. Okay? He's casting down those thoughts and focusing on what Philippians 4:8 says we should be. Those six guardrails, if you will. Cast down and intentionally focus. And the result is a peace, an unleashing of God's power to fight off all of those things that Satan throws at us. We're going to stop there for tonight and have our prayer time. Thank you.